Shall we pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words. Thank you that you speak to us through it. You teach us, instruct us, correct us, train us, rebuke us. We pray, Lord, that this morning we might come to know you better, that our faith in you would grow, our trust in your faithfulness and your providence, so that we might live our lives more fully for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we come to look at this chapter. I know you've been following this whole story through. And these are now the last words of Jacob before he dies. Some people have daft things they say. I think Spike Milligan wanted to put on his tombstone, see, I told you I was ill, or something like that. I have a friend's father who was one of the first Christians that I met, actually, who had a party with all the children and grandchildren for his 80th birthday, and he stood up to say thank you to everyone. But he also said to all his children and grandchildren, who are quite numerous by this point, how he had read the Bible every day throughout his life, and how he wanted to thank God for how he'd guided him through it, and encouraging each person there to make sure that they make time for God and for his word each day. And I think those words stuck in the minds of so many. He died shortly afterwards, and it was a wonderful last testimony. Now, as we come to these words in Genesis 48, and we'll look a little bit at 49 as well, it's right at the end of the story of Jacob. We're invited here into a very intimate scene, Jacob's deathbed, his family gathered round him. We have the chance here to sit at the feet of this great patriarch and hear his last words. What is it that he wants to say to his family? He's had a lifetime of walking with God. He's had a lifetime of wrestling with God. And he speaks intimately with his family, but it's against the great backdrop of the vast canvas of God's plan of salvation for all the earth. At the end of chapter 47, we found Jacob asking Joseph, his son, to make sure that his bones were buried in the land of Canaan. Symbolically, so that he would be taking up his resting place in God's place. And there's this sense then of Jacob's story drawing to a close, but now 48, 49, Jacob's attention is all towards the future. He's looking for God's blessing and the fulfillment of God's promises and purposes for his people in the coming generations. I wonder if some of us might look to the future with an eye of concern, perhaps feeling anxious about where things are going for the church, you know, whether here or on a wider scale, the Church of England, the church in this country, church throughout the world. Perhaps we have anxieties for our families, for our nation, for our world. The church is always just one generation from extinction, isn't it? Or perhaps from revival. We never know how the Lord will take it. But it's right that we should be concerned for the future and for the coming generations. So what can we learn from Jacob this morning? I think two great truths come out of these chapters that help us as we look to the future ourselves. First, that we learn to trust God's faithfulness, mainly chapter 48, and then chapter 49, to trust in God's providence. So chapter 48, trust God's faithfulness. God is faithful to his people. That's the final testimony of Jacob to his family and the world. It's threaded throughout this whole chapter. We're invited to recognize God's faithfulness, to remember it, to depend upon it, take our stand on it ourselves. And trusting that God is faithful is really fundamental to the Christian life. Verse 1, we see that Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." I don't know whether you've ever been in that terrible situation of waiting for the call in the night. I remember that with my own father, actually many times over a period of 10 years or so. And every time the phone rang late in the evening, my heart would lurch, you know, and know it could be that call. Well, the doctors are clear here. It really is time to come and see Jacob. And yet, as they gather, Jacob doesn't himself seem crushed and anxious. It doesn't seem that his faith has been broken. And we might ask, how can Jacob stand before the final open unknown doorway of death and not have fear, not have concern, not have a wild anxiety for this crazy family that has been through so many ups and downs and fights and so on already? The philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau once said, "He who pretends to face death without fear is a liar." And yet, Jacob isn't lying. He's preparing for what our forefathers would have called a good death. In our church at St. Andrew's, there are quite a few skulls around the place in stone, I hasten to add. Not the result of visitors who've done the wrong thing or anything like that. And we've got these sort of stone skulls. And they were there to help people remember and to prepare for a good death. J.C. Ryle recorded the saying of an 18th century evangelical leader saying, "The world may not like our Methodists and evangelical people, but the world cannot deny that they die well." How can Jacob die in peace? How can he be at peace for the future? How can we make sure that we die well when the time comes? Well, as Jacob looks back over his life, he sees this one theme running through it all, the faithfulness of God. He tells us first the promise of God that God gave him when he met with him many years before. You could have a look down at verse 3. He says, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.'" Now, he's certainly been fruitful, hasn't he? He's done that bit. He's got 12 sons. That's a pretty good record on that score. And his wife, Rachel, has been buried symbolically in Canaan, the land he was promised. And yet, of course, he mentions the death of Rachel as a real low point in his journey. It hasn't all been wine and roses. He says, "As for me, to my sorrow, Rachel died." There have been the highs of Luz and God's appearance to him. There have been the lows like Rachel's death. But there's this one theme that runs through it all, verses 15 to 16. He looks back over his life and he says, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil." God has been faithful to him throughout his whole life. And now he looks ahead and he depends on that same faithfulness of God in the past for the future. Verse 16, "May this faithful God who's been with him bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Let God's promise, God's blessing, be seen in them, just as it has been seen in my life. This is God's final sort of word through Jacob to us: trust God's faithfulness. Now, of course, there may be some of us this morning who are aware that we're a little bit closer to the finishing tape than to the starting gate in life. And we're all moving in that direction, aren't we? We don't know how soon. But knowing God's faithfulness is central to a good death. David Putnam, as a film producer, then an MP, is now in the House of Lords, he once said, "When you're young, you have so many things to think about. Your life, your career, your relationships. There's little time to think about the end of things. But I've changed as I've grown older. Now it seems that as soon as you're born, the only absolute certainty is that you're going to die. I have to say that it's a dismal prospect to think that there is no more to it than that, that you go out like a light and that's it. It makes a mockery of the whole purpose of living." Now, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, you may well be able to sympathize very deeply. You may recognize that for yourself, all the things that you've worked hard for and set such store by. You know, like a light, he says, they'll go out. It just makes a mockery of the whole thing. And probably many of us have a lurking fear of death, for ourselves or for others. Woody Allen famously said, I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens. But you only have to look at some of his work to see that actually the fear of death is deeply embedded in his psyche. I remember all too clearly the words of a vicar who died and admitted shortly before his death that he was worried for his wife, that he'd not made sufficient financial provision for her. And contrary to much opinion, I'm sure the life of a widow of a Church of England clergyman probably isn't all as luxurious and money-soaked as you might imagine. And you probably have those moments, the terrible twos, 2 o'clock in the morning, where you wake up and worry about the finances, whether they're all going to meet up this month, whether the children are going to be okay. And if I died, if something happens to me, it all seems to depend on me. If I die, what will happen to my spouse, my children, my work? And even apart from death, of course, we cannot control the future, even when we are here. We can't make things happen as we want to. We can't ensure the safety and the protection of all those whom we love. Perhaps some of us are parents who fear for our children now or in the future, and we see some of the difficulties in the world, we see some of the temptations, we know the weaknesses of their own characters, and we're concerned for them. Perhaps at this time of year, as children or grandchildren might be heading off to university, perhaps for the first time, and it's all changing, and you don't know what might happen. I remember watching Toy Story 3. Have you seen that film? Well, you remember the boy Andy's growing up and he's moving out to college. Now, I challenge any parent or grandparent to watch that film without blubbing, if their children or grandchildren are at college particularly. It's not a film that I'm planning on watching anytime soon. My two eldest disappearing off on gap year, far from home. And there is that day, whether in life or in death, that those we love move beyond our care. And we haven't even got the pretended, imagined power to control their future. Of course, you always stay responsible. I remember somebody who had just had a baby said to me, you know, we'll never be happy again, even when they move out of home, we'll still worry about them. And that was just when they're a baby, and that's true, isn't it? Perhaps there are real deep concerns that you have at the moment about where your children, grandchildren, other people of any age that you're concerned for or responsible for, where they're heading, how things are going for them, and you can't seem to fix things. I imagine there are a few of us, actually, unless we've really got our heads buried in the sand, who have no concerns whatsoever this morning about the future. Perhaps work gets more uncertain as the furlough draws to a close. Perhaps we look at the daily news of the climate reports and wonder where it's all heading. Perhaps we read the church press and see the way that the Church of England seems to be drifting more towards biblical unfaithfulness, and we see the downward trend in statistics, and we wonder where that's all heading. What's the future of the gospel in this country? Well, that is where we need to remember, isn't it? The faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. God is faithful. We can trust him for the future. It's he who's been faithful in the past. Anything good that has happened to us has been a result of God's goodness and God's faithfulness to us in the past, and we can trust him for the future. Jacob sees that in his life. God's fulfilled his covenant promises, given first to Abraham, and of course we now see them more fully fulfilled in Christ. We have even less excuse than Jacob to worry. The comedian Eddie Izzard once said that what drives him on to achieve in life is his fear of death. He said, I have a strong sense that we're only on this planet for a short length of time, and that's only growing. religious people might think it goes on after death. My feeling is that if that's the case, it would be nice if just one person came back and let us know it was all fine, all confirmed. Of all the billions of people who have died, if just one of them could come through the clouds and say, "It's me, it's brilliant up here, and there's a really good spa," that would be great. But I feel sorry for Eddie Izzard, that he hasn't listened to the one person who has come back from the grave to say, by his very resurrection, all God's promises are true. They are all confirmed. I've already entered into eternal life. God's kingdom has already begun. And now just wait. The time is coming when you will join me. Now, facing the future is a scary prospect for you this morning. And perhaps reflect on who you're trusting to get you or those you love or the things you care about through the next few years. Are you trusting in yourself and your own ability to control things? Or are you trusting in God and in his faithfulness and in his promises? Just a couple of weeks ago, I was feeling pretty worried about a few things. And I took a walk and I just went through the whole of my life. Not minute by minute, but the sort of significant points, and just looked back and saw the good things that God had done, and how, as we've just been singing, the Lord's my shepherd, how he had led me, how his mercy, his love, his faithfulness had pursued me on the whole way. And then thought of the biblical promises and how they were fulfilled in Christ. And it really strengthened me. It was a real helpful turning point for me to get myself out of depending on myself and what I thought might happen because of what this person or that person might do, and to remember it's God who's faithful. He's the one that... I encourage you to do an exercise like that, just as Jacob does here, to look back over your life and see how the Lord has shepherded you. So let's move on to chapter 49. We trust in God's faithfulness. We trust, too, in his providence. Now, we didn't read this chapter. I'll leave you that pleasure to enjoy at home. It is very interesting. And if you do it with a Bible that's got all the little footnotes and cross-references, you can find out all sorts of interesting things about how these prophecies are fulfilled in the future. But Jacob moves on in verse 1 of chapter 49. He's not looking so much at God's faithfulness in the past, but he looks to his providence in the future. Jacob called his sons together and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come." Now, many people today, I think that the greatest good and the highest freedom, the cardinal virtue, is to have freedom to arrange our lives as we want, to write the script for our lives. There's a film that's just coming out now called Free Guy. And it's about, I haven't seen it, but it's about a non-player character in a computer game who sort of comes alive. You know, it's a bit of an old chestnut, isn't it? But he sort of comes alive and he develops free will and agency to change his life. And of course, that film is tapping into a deep theme in our current culture, where the idea that we're all sort of controlled by the system is the ultimate evil. The idea that we've got free agency to live how we want and to write the script of our lives ourselves, that is the ultimate good. I choose my path. Now, of course, it's all just a fantasy, really, isn't it? Lots of people write the script for us, you know, what the boss decides at work, what the economy does, vastly out of our control, what happens to the environment, what happens to one small germ as it decides to make its way around the globe. It's outside of our control. But actually, it's not outside of God's control. He is the ultimate script writer for the world and for our lives. We're under his providence. We can't escape it. He's behind all the other script writers in our lives. And that's the truth behind these prophecies of the brothers' future. God is sovereign, and he will work his will out in the lives of his covenant people, as in the rest of the world. I think there are three particular ways in which we see God's providence working out in these prophecies. The first is in verses 3 to 7, which shows God's providence in his discipline. In these verses, the Lord speaks through Jacob about Reuben and Simeon and Levi, and in various ways they all defied God's rule, and they would meet in his providence with his discipline. So verse 3, we meet here Reuben. He was the firstborn, should have inherited the promise. But verse 4, you went up onto your father's bed. He slept with his mother-in-law. And so the Lord says through Jacob at the start of verse 4, unstable as water, you shall not have the preeminence. He lost his firstborn privileges. And we really hardly hear about the tribe of Reuben, though he was the firstborn, throughout the rest of Israelite history. Likewise, Simeon and Levi, verses 5 to 6, they massacred a town. You can read about it earlier in Genesis. Jacob says here, weapons of violence, verse 5, are their swords. As a result, verse 7, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And that is what happened. Simeon, tribe of Simeon, was scattered and effectively just got absorbed within Judah and kind of was no more eventually. Defying God can certainly lead to his discipline. That's the folly of thinking that we can write our own script however we choose. I remember once having a nice little car that we'd really been blessed with, and it was a super little car. We'd got it very cheap, and it was a good runner, low mileage, all that sort of thing. After a year or two, I started sort of hankering after something that looked a lot cooler than a Fiesta 1.0. I mean, I know that is cool, but I was wanting something a bit better. And we were hit by another car who drove off, disappeared. The car was a write-off, and I felt very much the rebuke that the blessing that the Lord had given us, I felt we had lost through my coveting, that the Lord's discipline had come in his providence. So we see here that is a principle, that defying God's rule can indeed lead to his discipline. But the second area connected here that we see God's providence is in his work of sanctification, refining his people, making them more like him. See, the Lord's discipline is always designed to lead us to repentance, and God can bring great good even out of our sins. You see, Levi, mentioned in these verses, he was scattered, indeed, throughout Israel. But when his kind of hot, quick spirit was used by God, and his zeal was used to enact judgment on God's people, and he was the one who responded quickly to what God had said must be done, then the tribe of Levi, yes, scattered, that judgment was fulfilled, but they became the priestly tribe. And so even their sin against God was redeemed and turned into the most tremendous privilege, that they should be the priestly tribe. Now, we should never despair that our sins and our weaknesses and the things that we've done in the past, or even the things that we wrestle with in the present, mean that we're put beyond God's mercy, and that God can never use us, God can never turn us around. No, someone here who was given such a terrible judgment, such a loss of privilege, and yet the Lord used that very thing to make him a blessing to God's people. I was thinking of a chap I was talking to recently who had himself escaped addiction to porn. It had been a really huge issue for him, but he'd finally broken free of it. And I know a number of people that he has helped with that very issue. And God redeemed even that dark sin in his life and turned him round so that now that very thing is used as a blessing and God's grace is at work through it. So God's providence shows itself, yes, in discipline, yes, in sanctification, but then thirdly we see God's providence in the sovereignty of his grace. Life of Judah here. He was the fourth born from verse 8 onwards. He was born after Reuben and Simeon and Levi. And now when they have come into all this trouble and they've been passed over, Judah was given the rights of the firstborn. He was given the rule over his brothers. Verse 8, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Now, who would ever have imagined that Judah, the little one, the fourthborn one, so often forgotten, that he would end up being the one with the firstborn rights? And yet that is so often the way in God's world. Jacob, in chapter 48, 14, Jacob crossed his hands over as he blessed Ephraim and Manasseh because God was going to raise up Ephraim, the secondborn, above Manasseh, the firstborn. And of course, the same thing had happened to Jacob himself. God repeatedly chooses the lesser things of this world so that they might show his power and his grace in this world. He chooses whom he will choose, not who seems to have the right of the privilege. And of course, later on, the Lord Jesus was born of Judah, as verse 10 foretells. The scepter, the sort of staff of rule, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be the obedience of the peoples. Not just the people of Israel, the peoples of the world, including us who worship him here this morning. And Judah, of course, did have the royal line until Jesus came. Now, God chose Judah to be the tribe through whom his son was born, and his providence guided all of history towards this goal. And if we've come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, why is that? Is it because we're smarter than other people and we were able to work out the truth that others missed? Is it because we're more moral than other people? And you know, we're willing to do what is right. Of course not, nothing like that. Why have we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because in the Lord's mercy and his sovereign electing grace, he has chosen us to be his. And if he's chosen us to be his, and if he's brought us to this point, we can have that confidence, can't we, that God, who began a good work in us, will continue it until completion on the day of Jesus Christ. God's providence is solid and reliable for the future. We can trust in him and we cannot fight against him. We can only submit to his grace. Frank Koch was a naval officer. He was on a battleship on manoeuvres and it was a foggy night, and the lookout called out, "Light bearing on the starboard bow." Well, the captain turned to the signalman and he said, "Signal that ship. We are on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Well, the signal came back, "Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. Well, the reply then he sent, the captain said, "Send, I'm a captain. Change course 20 degrees. The reply came back, "I'm a seaman, second class. You had better change course 20 degrees. Well, the captain was furious. He said, "Send, I'm a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. The reply came back, "I'm a lighthouse." The captain changed course by 20 degrees. Now, we might imagine sometimes, we might fear, we might feel that we are the captain. We might feel that we are the one who is on a great battleship. We're charting our course as we choose. But God's providence is the lighthouse. It's God's providence that's the immovable thing. And we need to be in step with him. He cannot be moved. He cannot change. He will not change. We can rely on him as we face the future, trusting in his faithfulness to his promises, trusting in his providence to get us to all that he has promised. Now, I wonder how Jacob's words relate to you this morning. Let's not let these last words of Jacob fall to the ground and be in vain in our lives. Are you looking to the future with anxiety? What are the things, if you were to sort of pull out your telescope and look off into the future this morning, what are the things that you would see on the horizon that might wake you up at 2 o'clock in the morning, that might give you the heebie-jeebies, that might cause your stomach to turn over? Do you fear for your own personal future, where things are going, where the finances are going? Perhaps there's some kind of health issue on the horizon, a relationship that looks like it's clashing and crashing. Do you fear for your family, and you see those you love, perhaps older than you, that you're looking to care for, perhaps those younger who depend upon you? And you wake up in the night again thinking, what if? Could this happen? And scenarios play out in your mind. Do you fear for the future of the church? I trust we're all concerned about the future of our church, our local church that we're part of, the Church of England, the church in this nation as well as around the world. God's faithfulness and God's providence, two sides really of the same coin. His faithful character ensures that he will never waver in doing what he's promised for his people. And his providence ensures that nothing will stop him from fulfilling his purposes. Let's renew our trust in him this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you know the things that we are concerned about. If we knew we were to die this afternoon, you know the things that would cause us most worry and concern. You know the things that are hard to live with. And you know the weights and the responsibilities that we carry. And Father, we thank you that you have shown your faithfulness to us individually so many times in the past. We thank you for all your blessings. We thank you, Father, that you have shown such wonderful faithfulness, that these very promises, the blessings that that Jacob held on to so tightly, that he had sought all his life, that they have become ours through the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust in him. And we thank you, Father, that your providence ensures that what you have promised, you will indeed fulfill. So, Lord, we bring ourselves to you this morning. We pray that you would help us not to see ourselves as the captains of our ship, but you alone as our captain and our guide. Lord, help us each day, we pray, to trust in your faithfulness, to trust in your providence, and to live in your will for your glory. Amen.